Raising Visionary Kids by Teaching the Reasons Behind the Rules. Join me, Dr. Thomas Lamar, on this episode of Christian Heritage on Air as we welcome mother, blogger, and entrepreneur Kelly Crawford to continue our series on raising visionary kids. For more information, visit ChristianHeritageOnAir.com. Christian Heritage on Air is a production of Christian Home Educators of Washington. This webinar recorded on March 4th, 2014. My name is Dr. Thomas Lamar. I'm a homeschooling father of seven, chiropractor by trade, a guy who loves to podcast, and your host for Christian Heritage on Air, a program which looks to encourage, teach, and inspire you with biblical vision for your family and the home education process. Welcome, everybody. So glad that you've joined us, and real super excited about the series we're in right now about raising visionary kids as we ramp up to the 2014 Christian Heritage Family Discipleship and Homeschooling Conference. It's going to be held in Redmond, Washington this April 24th through 26th, 2014. We've got great speakers such as Ken Ham, R.C. Sproul Jr., Scott Brown, Israel Wayne, and Marshall Foster. And if you haven't done so already, get on over to the website at ChristianHeritageOnline.org to find out more information, of course, to register your family. And we're all looking forward to seeing you there. Well, like I said, we are in the middle of a series here on Christian Heritage on Air, a series entitled Raising Visionary Kids. And I want to extend a very warm welcome to all of our live audience tonight here on the webinar platform. We certainly do appreciate you and hope that these programs are serving you and your family well. I also want to recognize David Craig tonight, Danny's brother, who is producing our show tonight. And well, Danny, actually, he's joining us as well as we speak. He's in Russia on a missions trip. And so we want to say a warm hello to him as well. And of course, we want to let Danny know that we are praying for you, Danny, and that God would protect you and work through you. Last episode, in case you missed it, we kicked off our Raising Visionary Kids series with the president of World History Institute, Dr. Marshall Foster, and he delivered some excellent content on raising visionary kids who persevere against all odds. Please make sure you visit ChristianHeritageOnAir.com to find this one in the archives in case you missed it. Or if you didn't have a chance to listen to it, visit the archives anyway, and then, you know, share this episode. That's what I'm trying to get at. Share this episode with others. Folks, let's get this information out there. We are seeing a discouraging trend across the Christian landscape, and that is that children are leaving the faith as they enter into their adult years. And yes, it is happening in conservative homeschooling families too. Tonight on the program, we bring you installment number two of our three-part series on raising visionary kids. And this time, it's about raising visionary kids by teaching them the reasons behind the rules, a component that, you know, just might be lacking or needing more attention in our parenting. And in just a moment, I'm going to introduce our guest, who, by the way, is a speaker at our upcoming 2014 Christian Heritage Family Discipleship and Homeschooling Conference. Did I mention that you can find out more information over at ChristianHeritageOnline.org? But before we introduce her, well, that just kind of narrowed it down, didn't it? Our guest is a she. Before I introduce her, on last episode, we tested out our Christian Heritage on-air live poll. And, you know, all things considering, I think it went rather well. And so I'd like to try it again. You know, it's always nice to kind of know who your audience is. And certainly we realize here on Christian Heritage on Air that our live audience may not represent those that are catching us later on in the time shift via iTunes or YouTube. But nonetheless, for our live audience tonight, here's our number one question. Where are you joining us tonight? Are you joining us in Washington, west of the Cascades, Washington, east of the Cascades? Are you in Oregon, Canada, or perhaps somewhere else? Go ahead and log in your answer if you'd be so kind. And as they get their answers into us, if you happen to be time shifting with us and would like the opportunity to join us live, well, it's super easy. Simply surf on over to ChristianHeritageOnAir.com and click on the button to register for our live events. And you'll get all the information there. And like I said, it's It's super easy, and the price is, well, it's affordable because it's free. Okay, let's see where our live audience is tonight. And the answers are, well, look at that. Wow, that is really interesting. First of all, I knew that Washington was going to come up pretty strong. 28% of you are west of the Cascades, 16% east of the Cascades. And then we've got 4% in Oregon, 8% in Canada. And then 44% of you are coming from somewhere else. I don't want to overload David here, but if you could type into your chat box right now where you are coming from, we'd love to know. And then if David, if you could just let us know over our Skype line, I will I'll try to get that information out onto the podcast later. Very interesting. Okay. How about another one? Now, this one might be obvious or it could be very interesting. Do you currently homeschool your children? Yes, no, or you're thinking about it. Go ahead and answer that question if you could. And speaking of answering questions for our live audience, our guest would love to answer your questions tonight. So make sure you take advantage of the chat box when a question comes to mind as we get underway here with our interview. And then producer David will forward those on to us for the latter part of the show tonight where we do our Q&A. So let's go ahead and find out what's going on with our live attendees. Do they homeschool? 91% of you homeschool. Well, that's no surprise. 5% say no, and 4% are thinking about it. Well, I want to reach out to those 4% right now. That are thinking about even the 5%, but the 4%, you know, keep tuned in to Christian Heritage On Air. Go to the conference and, you know, just plug in. We're here to encourage you as you move through this journey. And for those of you that are homeschooling, keep tuning in too, because we're here to encourage you. Okay, last question. And this pertains more to tonight's topic, which is, again, raising visionary kids by teaching the reasons behind the rules. Here's your question. When it comes to raising visionary kids, how well would you say your children understand the reasons behind your rules? Would you say very well, somewhat well, not well, or not well at all? Go ahead and get those answers into us. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to describe your children's response to your rules. We'll keep that private. Nor will I ask you to chime in as to whether or not you like seeing me jabber behind the microphone on the video. Perhaps next time we'll broach that question. But how well would you say that your children understand the reasons behind your rules? Let's go ahead and see that answer if we could. And it's coming up. 22% of you say very well. 60%, so the majority there, somewhat well. 12% not well, and 6% not well at all. So certainly the majority needing some extra help. And with that, I think that we should probably jump into to getting to work here. What do you say? Okay. All right. So here we go. Okay, on the program tonight, as we look to raise visionary kids by teaching the reasons behind the rules, we welcome a lady who is one of the speakers at our upcoming Christian Heritage Conference. Since 2007, she's been blogging, encouraging women in their roles as mothers and wives, and in an effort to do the same, has also developed a small home-based business known as Generation Cedar. She and her husband, Aaron, have 10 children, and together they desire to encourage families to raise the next generation for the glory of God, firmly planted and flourishing like cedar in Lebanon, helping us to understand why we do what we do. It is my absolute pleasure to welcome to our Christian Heritage On Air microphones, Mrs. Kelly Crawford. Kelly, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Dr. Lamar.
I apologize. I had a little technical difficulty there. Well, Kelly, I'm so excited to have you on the program. Tonight, as I said, we are talking about raising visionary kids with the emphasis of teaching them the reasons behind the rules. But before we dive into that content, I got to say, like I said, I'm really excited to having you on tonight, particularly because, well, I'm really intrigued by your website and your heart and your passion for inspiring and encouraging women to build godly homes. And the reason I'm intrigued is because my wife has a very similar heart and passion. You know, Kelly, this is a big topic. It's a hot button topic for some people. But I want to open with it because as we dive into our main topic here, I want our audience to get to know you a little bit more and where you're coming from. So, Kelly, on your about page, You say right up front that you are an INFJ personality type who is fighting for something. What are you fighting for?
I am fighting for the truth, especially as it concerns the family. We know the Christian life begins with the gospel, but it's the family where the gospel is fleshed out. You know, that's where God reveals the picture of Christ and his church. And so essentially our family should be showing the world, Christ and who he is. But if our families aren't strong or they're broken, it's like scripture says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So, the culture is so hostile to the family, and it's especially Christian marriage, and it's hostile to children, and the church is being heavily influenced by that. So, you know, my passion is just to encourage families to be steadfast in the face of discouragement.
You know, I touched on this briefly as I was introducing you, but also on your about page, you state every generation is known and named for something. We've got the baby boomer generation. We have Generation X, Generation Y, Generation Z. Tell us about Generation Cedar.
Right. Well, you know, with all of these other generations sort of being defined by the culture, I made up my own name, Generation Cedar. But it's my prayer that we would raise up righteous men and women. I took that name from Psalm 92:12. And that verse says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And so, that's what I would love to see the next generation known for. But it won't come without sacrifice and a real vigilance on our part and a determination to fight against all the things that wage war against Christianity. And, you know, this is not the time for nominal Christianity or faint-heartedness. We're in a battle. Mm-hmm. And I think we've got to draw the line in the sand and say, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's time to suit up and refuse to be a church who just has a form of godliness but denies its power, as Paul said. It's Christianity is an all-out reckless abandon to walk in obedience and faith. And as parents, we've got to have a vision that goes beyond today. And that's a very counterculture thought, by the way, but we've got to be willing to pour our lives out for the next generation. So Generation Cedar, for me, it's a generation that's strong and rooted in truth and can withstand the changing winds of a culture at enmity with God. It's a generation that loves the Lord, soldiers equipped for battle, because that's really what the Christian life is.
And it's also the name of your website, generationcedar.com, which is right there on the screen.
Yeah.
Let's use this idea. I really like this. Let's use the idea of Generation Cedar to move into our main topic tonight, which is raising visionary kids by teaching the reasons behind the rules. And Kelly, I think it's important to point out and remind ourselves that this idea, this vision of Generation Cedar isn't necessarily a generation that is homeschooled. Although homeschooling seems to be kind of a rule, if you will, that makes sense and many of us have adopted. But the point I'm trying to make is that homeschooling in and of itself does not equal Generation Cedar. Go ahead and springboard off that idea if you could.
Right. Homeschooling is wonderful. That's why we do it, right? You know, and it does allow us to be with our children in a way that enables us to disciple them, which I think is a primary means of raising this Generation Cedar that we're talking about. But our goal is to raise children whose hearts are transformed by the gospel. And homeschooling itself won't do that. It won't save our children, as wonderful as it is and as great of a tool as it can be to use. But I'm afraid there's a tendency to place our faith in a thing like that, like homeschooling or whatever other thing, and think that if we just follow the formula, you know, our kids will turn out a certain way. And even with the best of intentions and all the effort and diligence we can muster, if we lose our focus on their hearts and what the heart of the matter, which is turning their heart to the gospel, we could lose our children. And I'm sad to say, I think that's some of the trend that we are beginning to see this happening, this very thing.
Why do you think that is? Why do you think such large numbers of children are leaving the faith?
Well, if I could, answer that and then work backwards, I think I think we're losing our relationships with our children. And I think that destroys our ability to disciple them. And I'll talk a little bit later about what that means specifically. But I think discipleship is at the heart of what we are called to do. And the reason I think we're losing relationship is because we've become results focused. And, you know, just to unpack that a little bit, it's so easy to want a how-to guide. You know, if there's ever been a time when we could get solutions to our problems, you know, fast and easy, now is it. I mean, Pinterest has all the answers, right? So, and it's especially with something as important as raising children, we are desperately seeking answers. And so, you know, we want to do this thing right. And maybe we see another family with godly children. And so we start asking, okay, what are they doing? And we're all always focused on doing. What are they doing? And I'm going to copy that. And for many of us, it's trying to avoid the pitfalls from our own youth. I know for us, that was a huge motivation for our motivation to homeschool. And so, you know, we've identified these different things that we believe contributed to that and then assume that doing the opposite will have the opposite effects or opposite outcomes. So, but the things aren't the problem. And I want to be clear about that. It's not that the things that we're choosing to do or not do are the problem. It's when we put our faith in those, which causes us to neglect the more important matters. And so we start to kind of focus on a checklist, the rules, if you will, and we forget about the heart. And so our children become projects instead of people. And they know that. They know they're very intuitive into our motives. And most of us wouldn't admit that. I mean, we begin to get concerned with outward behavior, but we would not admit that that's what we're doing, instead of being concerned with the spiritual condition of their souls. And I'm afraid we too often focus on performance instead of seeing them transformed. And, you know, that may go well while they're young, but when they get older, they'll either own their faith or reject it, depending on, I think, whether we've been careful to disciple their hearts, convey a genuine love for them, which they'll sense, or if they've sensed that we're just worried about how well they make us look. You know, Reb Bradley, he's an author. He wrote child training books early on in the homeschooling movement, but he had a son that entered into rebellion, and so he has since talked a little bit about that. And one of the things he has said is this: when we begin to see our children as a reflection or validation of us, we become the center of our dreams, and the children become our source of significance. When that happens in our home, it affects the way we relate with our children and subtly breaks down relationship. So there it is again. It comes down to the relationship. And I know this is hard to hear because, you know, it's easy for all of us to slip into this kind of parenting. And it's not for lack of love or wanting the very best for our children. It's usually just our own humanness that gets in the way and clouds our view of, you know, the important work of God.
So what can we do? I mean, I've been guilty of making my children projects. How does that parent start to change so they can start to relate better in discipleship?
Well, one thing I know that I've thought a lot about this, but I think that we forget what the purpose of children is, and it's easy to do in a culture that that also doesn't understand. But why God gives us children is an important thing to remember. And in a Christian home, children are not for us. They are for Him. And that really, when you grasp that, begins to change our parenting paradigm. And it's a hard thing to remember. Like I said, a culture that doesn't acknowledge the spiritual heritage of children, but He's given them to us as a gift. And we are simply stewards of that gift. And our job is to raise them to bring Him glory because they belong to Him. And if we can remember that, I think, in the dailiness of parenting, it changes everything. To answer your question more specifically, I don't think having rules is the problem. I don't, like I said, whatever principles we've chosen that govern our family, rules are a very important part of you know, keeping order. There would be anarchy. The whole universe is governed by rules. And so one common knee-jerk reaction to what we're talking about is, well, just throw out the rules altogether or the practice of obedience. But God calls us to obedience. So that isn't biblical either. I was thinking about how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees when he rebuked them for, you know, they were very careful to keep the rules. He didn't tell them to stop doing the things they were doing. He said, these things ought you to have done without neglecting the weightier things and weightier matters of the heart. And so for, you know, we need to remember that, that the matter of the heart is where we've got to start, and just showing our children to begin with that all authority comes from God. And, you know, whatever decisions we come to, whatever rules we make in our home to govern our family, we have to be diligent to turn them back to Scripture and to show them the authority. And this looks different depending on, you know, the ages of our children. When they're young, obey me because the Bible says so. That's enough. But as they get older, we should expect their heart to follow the instruction. I think of Proverbs and father in Proverbs says, my son, give me your heart, incline your heart to my instruction. And so, you know, that's an important thing to remember.
I want to let our listeners know that we will have a Q&A session at the end, and I want to make sure that you guys are getting those questions into the chat box. Kelly, I liked what you said, you know, when you're talking about just this idea that our kids, we've put them up as projects, and yet that's not what they need to be in our minds. Again, if we could kind of drill deeper, you mentioned, you know, the reasons behind the rules, and how the younger kids, it's just going to be, well, this is what we do. Talk to that parent who has, maybe they've made some wrong turns and they have a teenager. What can they do at this point?
Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, sitting down with them and admitting that maybe they haven't gone about things the right way. And I think there's nothing more useful for a child to see us ask forgiveness and admit that we've made mistakes, because that's just an important part of, and that's another thing. I think too often parents are afraid to do that because they, for whatever reason, don't want to admit wrong. But what an important lesson for our children to see us admit that we've made mistakes and see what forgiveness or asking forgiveness looks like and repentance. Well, you know, I was just thinking about how this could play out in different ways in a home, and even from the time they're little and then on when they're older, giving your children examples. I think about teaching our kids manners, for example. You know, are we telling them, chew with your mouth closed because that's what civilized people do? Or should we be saying, you know, the Bible says, love your neighbor. This is just a practical manifestation of loving your neighbor. And that's why we do this. That's why we have this rule. As they get older, showing them, you know, why do we homeschool? Or asking them, why do we want you to be discerning about the music you listen to or the books you read? And so everything can become an opportunity then to explain to them, this is not just, this is my rule because I want it to be, or because I don't want you to frustrate me. But this is what God's word says. Think about sibling strife, which surely every family deals with. I know we do. And it's so easy for me, at least, to say, you know, stop arguing with your sister. You're driving me crazy. But really, we should be concerned with the arguing, because God's word says it is to a man's honor to avoid strife. But a fool is quick to argue. And just over and over and over, everything we do and everything that we tell our children do or don't do, and I don't mean to be laborious and say that you have to have a philosophical discussion for every little act of disobedience, but I'm just saying, over the course of time, if we can show them from Scripture, you know, what God's Word says, then we begin to develop a biblical worldview, and they get the picture that we're in this for their souls, and that's where the trust comes in, and that's where we can establish a relationship for the parent with the teenager. Go after the relationship. That's what I would say, because if you don't have the relationship, it doesn't really matter what you say. If they don't trust you, they're not going to be heavily influenced by your advice or what you have to say. So it's the relationship is of the utmost importance.
Now, you have 10 children, which I mentioned in the introduction. Congratulations on the newest one.
Thank you.
You know, that's a lot of children to use a business term, to manage. How are you ensuring that you're able to connect with each and every one of those children to make sure that none of them are slipping through the cracks?
It's a challenge. That's to be honest, it is a challenge. I look for opportunities really to spend with each of them. Sometimes I take one to the store or take the next one the next time, but just really being focused on what they're saying. And, you know, being at home, of course, allows me a lot of time and trying to cut out extracurricular activities. We don't do a whole lot of extra stuff. We have enough, especially as my children get older. But just being aware and being focused on the things they're telling me and being available to listen to them. But it is a challenge. It is a real challenge.
So the rules themselves are not the problem.
Right. And you know, the heart of this all is discipleship and relationship. Discipleship is certainly walking with them throughout the day, showing them things we've talked about, how God's word speaks to all of our lives. But like I said, it involves trust. They must trust us. The rules, whatever rules, each family, I guess, has different rules, but we need to be able to, as much as we're able, say that, you know, this came from God's word. My husband and I were talking the other night about it's important for us, and we forget because our younger ones are coming up now, and we've explained all this to our older ones, and so it's a good reminder to take the younger ones as they're coming up and say, oh, yeah, now there's a reason we do this. You know, why do we homeschool? Why do we, you know, want you to do this or not want you to do that? But just like I said, taking them back to God's word and understanding that it's not from a selfish motive, but it's from a heart that seeks to really want to see them walk with the Lord.
Yeah. So do you have any examples that you want to kind of maybe pull from the Bible that would help to flesh out what you were talking about?
Well, I love thinking about how Jesus discipled the group of men. You know, we watch, we really need to look at how he did that and take our cues as parents from him. And, you know, he daily pointed to the Father. He earned their trust, and his only concern was their eternal condition. And there's a prayer that he prayed, and I wanted to read just a little bit of that because I want us to hear the heart of what he's saying there. It was right before he went to the cross, and he was praying to the Lord about his disciples. And this is what he said: I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. By the way, even one of Jesus' disciples left the faith. And so it's a reminder to us, I think, that ultimately God is sovereign over the hearts of our children. And then he goes on, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so we see Jesus, you know, leading his disciples by pointing to the Father, pointing back to the word of truth. And that's what our job is. You know, the purpose of children is to point them to the Father so they can imitate him and carry out the kingdom work he's given us to do. And of course, parenting will involve rules and choosing to do or not do specific things in our families. But the heart of it is being motivated by the right thing, which is seeking to see our children walk in truth.
Amen. Well, we're going to just kind of wrap up here in just a moment. Is there anything that I haven't asked you that you'd like to share before we move into the Q&A?
Well, you know, I was thinking too about, I think humility is really at the heart of all of this. It's a lack of humility that causes us to get results focused, if you will. Or pride. Yeah, pride is what causes us to get results focused. And this whole thing we've been talking about, we want to please man, but man looks on the outside. You know, God looks at the heart. And when I do see, when I see families whose children are walking in truth as adults, the one defining characteristic is always humility. And I thought about it and how the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. What more do we need as parents but grace, especially in the lives of our children? And so I think that if we didn't take anything else away, if we just started with humility, coming before the Lord, and like you asked earlier, parents maybe who have felt like they've made a mistake in this area, coming in humility before the Lord and their children and confessing and purposing to have a heart that desires what God is interested in, which is their relationship with Him, and just having a heart that seeks to see what's on the inside instead of being so concerned with what's on the outside.
I have a question. How long did it take for you to kind of get this aha moment? I mean, did it start with baby number one or did it come later?
Oh, no. No. It definitely came later. And I'm guilty. I mean, I did the thing. I thought, oh, we'll homeschool and we won't listen to rock music and we won't date. And, you know, I had my list. And I'm not saying we haven't thrown that list away. We have, you know, things that we do and don't do, things that we think are wise and not wise. And I hope I'm making that clear. I hope that people don't walk away thinking, oh, well, she's saying that, you know, those things are dangerous. They're not dangerous. Our focus getting in the wrong place is what's dangerous. And so, yeah, as more children came along, we realized little by little that those things are tools, but the heart of it is discipleship with our children and a relationship built on the truth of God's word. And if we can just stay focused on that, then I think our children will walk in faith and be eager to carry on, you know, the torch of our faith into the next generation.
Wow, this has been so valuable. Thank you so very much. I know that those listening right now live and those in the future will be touched and inspired. And so I want to thank you very much for helping us to help our children to become Generation Cedar by teaching the reasons behind the rules. Kelly, before we start fielding questions from our live audience, tell us more about what's going on over at GenerationCedar.com.
Well, we've got a lot of fun stuff that goes on over there. We talk about a lot of fun things, mostly, all things homeschooling. We talk about homemaking. We talk about living on one income. We talk about what else?
Well, I know that you have a number there's some ebooks too, right?
Yes, we have about 8 ebooks and then one in print and one that I've got in print right now that I'm getting ready to bring to the conference in Washington. So that'll be 2. We have a scripture song CD that I wrote to help families memorize scripture. It was something that I wanted to do for us. And so I did that and have it for sale. We sell a lot of those. And so we have a great community of women that share a lot of good things in the comment section. So I'd love to have, you know, anybody who wants to come join us over there. It's a lot of fun.
That's great. And you mentioned the upcoming conference and you will be one of our speakers at the upcoming 2014 Christian Heritage Family Discipleship and Homeschooling Conference. Give us a sneak peek, if you would, at what you'll be sharing with us.
Well, there are 6 sessions, if I can remember them all. I know that, I was going to see if you had the titles up, but they're not.
There they
up,
go.
Are they?
They're up now.
Okay. When motherhood feels too hard, that's a special one for me. It's just my heart to encourage mothers and to help them keep the vision of how what they're doing is so very important. And, you know, raising the next generation is no little task, but sometimes it can be very difficult and very tiring. And so that's what I'll be talking about there. Is homeschooling stressing you out? That's one of my favorite topics. I have a book, ebook, Think Outside the Classroom. And I talk a little bit just about how we've confused schooling with education. And so that's going to be a very interesting topic. Practical help living on one income. That's a very personal thing for me. My husband and I went through a hard time of digging out of debt. And so I'll be sharing lots of just personal information about what we did and how we got out of debt and that kind of thing. The mission field of motherhood is another one that it's close to my heart, just trying to encourage moms that, you know, being a mom, being a mother, and the mission field that you have in your home is enough, and it's powerful, and not to feel like, you know, they're not doing enough. And then God's heart toward children. I think that in our culture, we lose sight, as I touched on just a little bit in the interview, of what the purpose of children is. And it's helpful to be reminded that He gave children to us for a very specific reason. And so we talk a lot in that conference about just how we can parent from the right perspective and have the right paradigm. And then the last one is raising entrepreneurs, which I love the topic of that. We're a very entrepreneurial family. So I offer a lot of practical ideas in that session about raising leaders for the next generation.
Oh, it's going to be great. I'm looking forward to those. And yeah. I'm looking forward to introducing you to my wife. That's going to be fun, too.
I can't wait.
Well, Kelly, I'm going to give you a chance to catch your breath and allow us to ready for our Q&A here on Christian Heritage On Air. Live attendees, this is your last minute cue to get your questions in as I tell you more about what's ahead. Well, you know, like I said, this is part two of our three-part series in Raising Visionary Kids. Next month, April 1st, no joke, a homeschool graduate, author, speaker, and now homeschooling father of seven, Israel Wayne, joins us for part three of Raising Visionary Kids. This time, raising visionary kids who engage the world for Christ. I'm looking forward to that and to having you join us. Once again, April 1st, 7 p.m., sign up for the live broadcast and participate. Christian Heritage On Air on onair.com is where you want to go to make that happen. And we would appreciate having you on. One third off. Hey, how would you like to receive one third off your conference registration? Well, last year, 265 families were able to do just that. And this year you can too, by becoming a Christian Heritage Ambassador family. This is a great way to partner with Christian Heritage in spreading the home discipleship vision. Simply bring a family that has never attended a Christian Heritage Family Discipleship and Homeschooling Conference before, and you and your guests will both receive one third off your registration for the upcoming 9th annual conference to be held at Overlake Christian Church in Redmond, Washington, April 24th through 26th, 2014. We've got all the details at ChristianHeritageOnline.org. Go check it out. But don't delay, because this offer expires on April 5th. Okay, it is time now for our Q&A with mother blogger and entrepreneur Kelly Crawford on raising visionary kids by teaching the reasons behind the rules. Let's see what questions are coming in. And I got a question right here. Okay, Kelly, here's a question. Do you ever think or find that sending a child away to school actually helps the parental relationship, especially if maybe the parents are knocking their heads over schoolwork?
I personally do not think that would help the relationship. I think in a case where there's a lot of tension with schoolwork, that, and this may sound radical, I think the schoolwork should be put away for a short time. Because like I reiterated over and over, the relationship is at the heart of it, you know, and even from scripture, you know, we don't have a command to teach algebra. I'm not saying we shouldn't teach it. I'm just saying we have a command to disciple the hearts of our children. And that needs to be the priority. And if anything else is getting in the way, then I would say all of those things need to be set aside for a time, and then really focus on that relationship, getting to the heart of your child and finding out, you know, rebuilding trust or whatever is lacking in that relationship. And then add, you know, whatever academics on top of that.
Okay, that's good. We got a question here. This one says, my boys are 16 and 13. Where is the balance between being friends and still being the parents in charge?
That's a hard question. There is a balance, obviously. You know, saying I want to be my child's friend, that could be a dangerous thing. And so when I talk about having a relationship, I'm not necessarily talking about being a buddy. And it can be very tricky to find that balance, and especially as they get older, because we do move into more of a friendship relationship. So I would just say the relationship I'm talking about needs to be built on respect. You know, that needs to be paramount. And then there can be some friendship that enters into that. But the relationship, the heart of the relationship needs to be mutual respect and love. And then as they have, as you have earned their respect, the friendship that can be built on top of that is a lot easier once the respect is in place, if that helps.
All right, Kelly, here's another one for you. This says, will you please share some practical ways that you connect with each child so that you know the heart of each one? We have several children, too, and are finding this very challenging.
That's a good question. You know, one of the ways I have found, I have two or three children who I realize they're a lot like me. I tend to speak my heart more in writing than I do face to face. I don't tend to share my heart as much in a verbal conversation. And I have encouraged them. I have written letters to them, and even have asked them to write letters back to me. And I have found a wealth of information that I don't think I would have otherwise known. It just allows them to open up a little more. Besides the letter writing, I think that just letting them know that you really do want to know what's on their heart, you know, investing more time than just the passing, how are you, how's your day, but really stopping in the day or not necessarily every day, but stopping enough periodically to just talk with them and not make them feel like it's a meeting where I want to know how you're feeling, but just stopping enough to hang out with them and through a natural course of conversation, helping them to open up to you.
Okay, that's good. When kids are in the middle of a heated argument, what practical things do you do or say so that you address the heart of the issue?
Well, that happens a lot. just like the example I gave you, when I'm on my best day, I say to them, listen, guys, stop for a minute. What are you doing? What does the Bible say about the way you are to treat each other? I try to help them rephrase, and I try to recognize, you know, I try not to say, you know, just stop it, because that's not really helpful in helping them work with conflict. So I try to say, I know you're frustrated, but there's a way to express yourself that doesn't, you know, verbally attack the other person. So let's express yourself, say this, or let me hear you ask this way, or, you know, trying to help them rephrase and get some self-control on the situation, but just reminding them over and over, this is what the Bible says about anger. This is what the Bible says about strife. We need to be careful. We need to word this differently. There was a long time ago, I used to make them wash each other's feet when they had an argument, and it was pretty powerful. I'll admit that it's pretty timely.
My wife is clapping right now, silently clapping over here on the.
It is a powerful tool to use, but I admit that I don't do that as often anymore. But it's just trying to show them, you know, taking them back to scripture and say it's stopping the strife and helping them find better words and find better reactions.
I just realized I haven't been giving people credit for their questions. This one's from Annie. She says, you have a large family, but do you have any advice for homeschooling an only child?
Well, in turn, I guess she might be asking for social, maybe. I'm assuming she's asking in terms of social interaction or things like that. I would strongly suggest if your church has a strong community, or maybe your homeschooling network, I would suggest having families over to your home. If I had an only child, I think that I would make it a priority to invite other families into my home, because it's a way not only to minister to them, but then to build relationships where your daughter can, or your child can have, interaction with other people and it's not the end of the world. You know, we tend to put a lot of emphasis on peer relationships in our culture. And if I could be completely honest about how I felt about that, I think we put too much emphasis on it. And I think it's not as important as we think it is. And so, you know, I would just encourage her not to get too uptight about not having siblings and not feeling like that was going to be a handicap to her.
Okay. Here's a question. What practical things do you say or do when kids don't listen to the parents the first time or right away?
The right thing to do is to implement discipline. If there's a clear understanding of your rules, and like I mentioned in the broadcast, you know, for little ones especially, it's important to get them trained in the habit of obeying. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So for me, if I'm on my game and I know that I've spoken a clear command and they haven't obeyed, that's the point where I would implement discipline. And I would explain why, and I would explain the importance of obeying, because God has placed me, you know, in their lives as an authority that is good for them. And it doesn't take very, very much of that consistently to win the respect and obedience that I think is important for a child. And they feel safe knowing that it's going to be enforced.
Okay, here's, we got lots of questions. This is great. Two more. What age do you feel is too early to teach your children apologetics?
Wow. I don't know that it could be too early. You know, we start reading in the scripture and teaching our children or helping them memorize scripture as soon as they're able, you know, 3 or 4 years old. And so depending on how you define apologetics, helping them shape a worldview, I think that's happening very early, even when you're not intentional about it. I would say if you want to be deliberate about it, even as early as 10 or 11 to, you know, whatever resources you have that you know, we go through, the shorter catechism is one of the things we do. And we teach our very young children that we're not as diligent as we need to be, but that is one of the ways that we've, just answering basic theological questions, the shorter catechisms, and that can be done very early.
Okay. All right, I think this is going to be the last question, unless one pops up in just a moment. It seems that peer influences can help to distort the reasons behind our rules in our children's minds. How do we guard against that?
Peer influences can help to distort the reason. I'm thinking through the question. Peer influence is powerful. I will say there's something that... my husband and I have had a lot of conversations recently just about, and I hope parents understand how incredibly powerful peer influence is. It can be good. It can be a good influence, or it can be negative. You know, there again, when it comes down, if your relationship, if the parent-child relationship is strong, the peer influence isn't as likely to override those things. But if your relationship is weak, the child is naturally going to move to acceptance through peers. And so I think it still goes back to relationship. And if that becomes a real problem, even if you have to sever some of the peer involvement, I think that that's a thing that needs to be done in order to reestablish the right relationship with the parents. So that's, you know, I would suggest just keeping the parent-child relationship as strong as possible. When you realize peer influence is having a negative effect on the way the family operates, hold that at a limit, or hold that at bay as best you can.
Okay. Well, we've covered a lot of ground tonight, and I want to thank you so much for joining us. What a blessing this has been, Kelly. As we wrap up our program, give us a final thought that you'd like to leave us with when it comes to raising visionary kids by teaching the reasons behind the rules.
Well, I keep going back to what I had mentioned earlier, and I think this year has been for me such a huge realization of the importance of humility, and especially as we've across the homeschooling landscape, we've had some major people in places of influence, some major disappointments throughout through the community. So my heart for parents and for myself is just to encourage you, to encourage myself, to approach the idea of parenting from humility, a place of complete humility, and realizing God's sovereignty over our children. We can't save our children, like I said, to reiterate, and we can But we are responsible. We are completely responsible for raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we need to understand how important it is to hold to our responsibility and at the same time letting God be sovereign and do the work in their hearts that only He can do.
All right, everyone. That music is a sign that this episode of Christian Heritage On Air is coming to a close. Once again, I want to thank our guest, Mrs. Kelly Crawford, for joining us on the program. Thank you, Kelly.
Thank you, Dr. Lamar. I really appreciate it.
You can find out more about Kelly Crawford over at GenerationCedar.com. As a reminder, Kelly will be at the upcoming Christian Heritage Family Discipleship and Homeschooling Conference, and I'm sure that she'd be delighted to meet you in person. ChristianHeritageOnline.org is the website to get you dialed in and signed up. And I want to encourage you to keep in touch with us with your feedback and comments over at ChristianHeritageOnAir.com. We're here to serve you as you move through your family discipleship and homeschool journey. Thank you to David for filling in, and Danny out there in Moscow. You did a great job, you guys. And thank you to my wife, Carrie, here for helping me in the studio. And thank you to everyone on the board for this fantastic opportunity to serve. So until next time, this is Dr. Thomas Lamar, and may God bless you as you diligently pass on a vibrant Christian heritage to your children for God's glory. Good night, everybody, and God bless.
Good night.
For more information on this Christian Heritage program, find them on the internet at ChristianHeritageOnline.org. This program is produced by Christian Heritage Home Educators of Washington, copyright 2014.
All righty. That was a great broadcast. Thank you, Dr. Lamar. And Kelly, if you want to come back on with your video here, let's do a little green room. And before we lose everybody, folks, hang on just 1 second. There's 63 of you still left on the webinar platform. We actually had a few more questions come in right at the end, so I know this is a little bit not kosher,
sure.
But in case the three of you are still online, I want to give you an opportunity to answer those, Mrs. Crawford.
Okay.
One of the questions was, how do you handle the use of technology, smartphones, email, iPods, social media, etc. with children?
Well, depending on which of those, you know, for us, we're a little bit behind the curve, technologically speaking. We have one smartphone in our family, and my husband gets that. So, I guess I'm thankful that because we homeschool, it's not a huge pressure to have all my kids with a smartphone, because I honestly do wonder about how parents keep children or how they, you know, hold them accountable. As far as the other, you know, we have one computer or two computers. We keep those out in the open. We don't allow, even I myself, when I am on the computer, I'm out in the middle of our little office, it's open to the rest of the house. So anybody who gets on the computer is also open to the rest of the house. Anybody can see what they're on at any time. We do have some security features as well, you know, on YouTube and things like that to keep things. And there are a lot of great firewall, well, I don't know what they're called, but different securities that you can put on your computer. As of right now, my oldest is the only one with a Facebook. So the others, they get on my Facebook some and look around. So we're still at the point, I guess, where we're pretty much, we don't have a lot of kids that are completely immersed in social media. So we're able to keep a pretty good check on it. But I would suggest for, above all else, to get good securities put on your internet.
Yeah, that's helpful. Thank you. One other question that I think was interesting here, a couple of them. A question, what about when the mom and dad both feel within the home environment feel differently about reaching a child's heart? When one parent doesn't really understand discipleship, how does the other parent enforce that idea of discipleship?
I think, unfortunately, I get a lot of emails from moms, from wives who share that same concern. I think you can't force another parent to disciple the heart of his child. You can be an example. You know, I think about, I guess it's I think it's in Peter, where the wife to the unbelieving husband wins him without a word by her behavior. And so as she develops and disciples the hearts of her children, hopefully the husband will see that and desire that for himself, if that's the case, I'm assuming here, because she can't, like I said, she can't change that about him. She can't force that on him, but she can do her part and then hopefully win him without a word in that way.
One other last question here, and this is from Lisa. What books do you recommend, if any, for help in parenting our children as they grow into adulthood?
Wow, I could.
That's a tough
one. I'm probably not going to answer that one well. As far as child training, the one book that was more helpful to me than any book I think I read was Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. That was a really, really incredible book. I'm trying to think, and there are others. As my children get older, a lot of times we have certain books that we get them to read, whether it's books on, you know, courageous manhood or talking about femininity and things like that. The child training book that I mentioned is the only one that comes to mind right now for that. I'm sure if I had some time, I could come up with some others.
Now, we didn't even mention that title, but for those of you still on the broadcast, Ted Tripp just might be a speaker at the Christian Heritage Conference upcoming year sometime. Not this year, but maybe another year, like 2015. So one other thing while we're still on the green room here, and by the way, this is why we encourage you to come online, because those of you who don't come online later, I don't get this part. But I just wanted to talk as a homeschool graduate, just kind of behind the scenes here a little bit with you, about some of your sentiments with some of the different reaction to the homeschool movement. And I think that there's a responsibility that we have as young people, as homeschoolers, to, in a sense, look at what our parents did and say, you know what, my parents were two sinners, but man, they gave me so much more than most kids out there received in discipleship. And I'm honestly and frankly quite disappointed with some of the Homeschool Anonymous group and the dishonor that they're presenting to their parents by really focusing on the things that their parents did poorly instead of being grateful for what they did try to do, even if they didn't explain all the reasons behind their rules, even if their rules were maybe a little too superficial at times. Boy, I'm sure grateful for what my parents did, even though it wasn't perfect. Do you have any word to the kids or the children of the parents who are listening that might be encouraging for them as they need to think about how they can really honor what their parents are striving to do?
It's hard. It's going to be hard to beat what you just said. I'm so thankful to hear you say that. I'm so thankful to hear from your generation, because I completely agree with you. Having read so many different things on the internet and being familiar with a lot of the, I guess, backlash in the second generation, I have been so disappointed and so disheartened at, like you said, the lack of honor. And even with parents who completely blew it, but still at the heart of it had their child's best interest at heart, you know, sacrificed a ton to homeschool them and, you know, did what they thought. We have to admit, the homeschooling, especially the pioneer homeschoolers, they were under tremendous pressure. They were the first ones out of the gate. Everyone was telling them that they're making a mistake. They were completely, you know, going at this thing with hardly any support at all. I mean, my hat goes off to that first generation and your parents and the ones before. And I'm with you. I think the children of that generation need to get over what they perceive their parents did wrong and be grateful for all the sacrifices that they made. And you know, you'll be parents too one day, and you'll realize that parents mess up and parents don't always make the right choices. But just recognizing if they can recognize they had their best interests at heart. I mean, what parent would homeschool and would make that kind of sacrifice if they didn't have their child's best interests at heart, you know, regardless of how poorly they did it? And so I'm with you. I think gratitude needs to be recognized and really celebrated among this second and third generation.
Yeah. And ultimately, to the extent that we honor what our parents gave us, to that extent, it will go well with us.
Yes.
On the earth in the next generation. Okay. Well, thanks for your feedback, folks. Thanks for joining us behind the scenes here. Thanks, Dr. Lamar, for another great episode. Thank you, Mrs. Crawford, for joining us.
You're welcome.
And, thank you. Well,
it's a wrap officially.
And, yeah, I think this, Dave, Danny, I think this is the first, Danny, I think this is probably, this is a, you know, a record sort of thing, because will you ever host or at least produce from Moscow, Russia? That's pretty amazing. I mean, what's, who else can say that? Put that one on the resume.
I have a trip planned for Antarctica next month.
It's going to have you beat.
Okay. All right. Good night, folks. Thanks for taking the time to join us, and we'll hope to see you in April. God bless.